Welcome to Outreach Church. Thanks for checking out this week's message. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or visit outreachchurch.net for downloads and service information.
Man, before I get started, I'm kind of a mess right now because I was just innocently worshiping on the front row and I looked over and I got completely ambushed by one of the best friends I've ever had in my life. Being here this morning, I haven't seen him in almost 20 years. And, you know, when I tell my story and I talk about the fact that I just scammed my way through life, took advantage of everyone I met, and I said, except for one friend, we kind of had an agreement that we never had to say because of our friendship. It was like, man, we'll scam anyone but each other. And that was him. And, man, it's good to see you, Jeff. I'm so thankful you're here. I'm telling you, if anybody could tell you that I'm not the man that I was, it's him. And I'm so thankful for that. You messed me up, bro. Yeah, all right, well, I came to talk, so we'll deal. All right, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I want to continue on with where we were talking last week. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we're talking about the rich young ruler, the man who had power and esteem, who was wealthy, who literally found his identity through who he was in the natural. I mean, he's called the rich young ruler. That's his identity. That's who he is. That's how the world sees him. That's how he sees himself. It's how he finds his significance. And the truth is that while you may not have a name that people call you, if you're not yielded to Jesus and letting your identity be found in him and who he says you are, you're finding it in something. Yeah. Every one of us has something that we find our identity through, unless we've been born again and realize, no, I am a child of God. My value and my worth doesn't come from the things that I've done. It doesn't come from the positions I've achieved. It doesn't come from the places I've been. It doesn't come from the things I haven't done. See, that's a big one sometimes, because sometimes we find our identity not in wrong things, but we find our identity in right things elevated above the one thing. So I'm a good person because, and then we lay out all the things we haven't done. And we find our goodness through the things we haven't done, or we find our goodness through the things we have done. And the truth of the matter is there's not enough that you can't do, and there's not enough that you can do that changes you. You can't find it in your works. It's why the prodigal son's father cuts him off when he's talking. Remember the story of the prodigal son, right? He comes to his father and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. Basically telling his father, I have no use for you. I have you mean nothing to me but what I can get from you when you die. And I don't want to wait for you to die, and I don't want to kill you. So why don't we just pretend you're dead? You give me what you will give me when I die, and I'll leave, and that will be the end of it. I mean, that's got to be hard for a father to hear. Imagine your child coming to you and saying, the only value I find in you is what I'm going to get from you when you die. So why don't you just give that to me now? But that's what happens, and the father does it. And he gives it to him, and he goes, and he just wastes it all, living the way that anybody that's not born again, that's living self-consumed, would waste it once they got it. And he comes to the end of it, and now that's run out. And so he has to find a job because he's starving, he has nowhere to go. And so he finds himself feeding pigs and wishing he could eat the food that he's giving to the pigs. And he has this thought. It comes to him in a moment, and he says, even the servants in my father's house eat better than this. I know what I'll do. I'll go to him and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Forgive me. And I no longer deserve to be called your son. See, this is when you realize that his thinking is way off, because he thinks that his father's view of him is based on the things that he's done, not based on who he is. He doesn't know the heart of the father. If he knew the heart of the father, he would realize, I don't consider you less of a son because of the things you've done wrong any more than I considered you a son before that because of the things you did right. You're my son because I'm your father. And I love you because of who you are, not because of what you've done. Now, do I love everything you've done? No. Do I hate some of the things you've done? Yeah, but not for my sake, for yours. See, that's something we got to understand, is that God is not in heaven offended at us. He's heartbroken for us. He's not in heaven angry at us, because that was satisfied when sin was paid for on the cross. He's in heaven looking with anger at what the choices we make and what sin is doing to us. And so the son is like, well, I'll just go work my way back. Maybe I don't deserve to be a full son, but maybe there's a place for me in the house. If I just go back and I work hard enough, I'll earn my keep. And so he turns from the place that he's at and he goes to the father. And it says, and while he was a great distance off, the father saw him. Why did the father see him when he was a great distance off? Because the father knew where he was and was waiting for him to turn. And sometimes, you know, we get in trouble as human beings because we think that if we know where someone is, we should go to them. Well, only if he's telling you to, because sometimes you need to allow people to come to the end of themselves and actually see where they're at so that they turn, so that their heart wants to go, not just them listening to you when you say, don't stay here any longer. You ever wonder why sometimes people go back to things over and over again? It's because they never really came to the end of themselves. They came to the end of their circumstances, but not themselves. And so you go and you remove them from that place and you give them a free pass back into a place of comfort. And they don't hate where they were. They just hated it enough to listen to you when you said to leave. And so the father realizes, my son needs to come to the end of himself. But the moment that he does, I'll be there. And so while he's a great way off, the father hears him and sees him, the father runs to him. And you guys know the story, right? But I find it interesting that the son has this rehearsed speech, just like you've rehearsed before you've gone before God when you know you've messed up, or when you've gone to your spouse or your friend or your child. Yes, parents, you should probably ask your children to forgive you unless you're a perfect parent. I'm serious. Someone needs to hear that. Like, it's good for your children to hear you say, I messed up. Because you're teaching them that when we do something wrong, we don't say that we're right because of our position. We say that we're wrong because of humility. And we're teaching our children that when we do something wrong, we see it and we own it and we make it right. No, you're not always right because you're the parent. You're always the parent because you're the parent, but that doesn't mean you're always right. And when you know you got it wrong, repent. Super simple. You know how forgiving kids are? Yeah, yeah. They don't even know you did something wrong. They're like, I forgive you. Why? Because they love you and they have a pure love towards you. And they're not harboring anger and they're not harboring bitterness. And you know a way that you have a child that doesn't grow up harboring anger and bitterness? You go to them when they're young and you start repenting for things so that they learn what forgiveness looks like and how to release anger and bitterness so they don't grow up angry, frustrated, and bitter and holding that stuff in, because you can't hold that stuff in. It comes out. And all the parents in the room either said amen or got real quiet, one or the other. There is not a position on earth that makes you immune from repentance. It does not matter who you are. When you know you've done wrong, super simple. See it, acknowledge it, repent, ask forgiveness, make it right to the extent that you can. Keep following Jesus away from that place so that you don't end up back there. And so he's rehearsed his saying, I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to tell him I've sinned against heaven and against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one as one of your hired servants. And so the father runs to him. He runs to the father and it starts telling him what he said he's going to tell him. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father cuts him off there before he can say the rest of it. Why? Because he understands my son doesn't understand my love for him. Because he thinks his worth to be called my son comes from what he's done or what he hasn't done. He still doesn't know my heart. So anything that he's about to say isn't going to be right because he doesn't see me rightly. No, son, you're not going to work your way back in to me loving you because you didn't work your way out of me loving you. You're not going to work your way back into being my child because you didn't work your way out of being my child. I haven't changed. Sin's changed you. And repentance and forgiveness and restoration will bring you back. But you never lost who you were. I've never changed my mind about you. No matter all the reports I was getting. Because you know the father had to be hearing. Did you hear what your son was doing? I know my mom and dad did. I'm sure there's plenty of times they got phone calls and they heard about what their son was doing. They never stopped calling me their son. They never stopped loving me. They never stopped caring for me. They never stopped believing that one day I would see what they see. And truth would come and my life would be changed by God. So the ruler comes to Jesus and remember we talked about this last week. He says, good teacher. Jesus stops there and says, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. What he's telling him is it's not semantics. He's telling him, listen, you have to make a decision. Am I just a good teacher or is what I'm about to say to you going to carry the weight that it should? Because if I'm just a good teacher among teachers, well, then I'm just a voice among voice. I'm just an opinion among opinions. And you don't have to take what I say with the weight that you should. But if I'm when I speak, it's God speaking, well, that's a whole different thing because this isn't a negotiation then. And so he's trying to let him know, like, hey, prepare yourself because how you hear matters. And so he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He said, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. I don't think that this was Jesus acknowledging, you're right, you've lived a sinless, perfect life. I think that Jesus looked at him and felt love for him because he saw someone who in his heart really believed that he had and wanted to. Not that he had done it perfectly, but I think Jesus looked at him and realized like, he's really trying. And he really believes that he's done all of those things. And so Jesus looks at him, felt a love for him, and said to him, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess, give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. We have separated these two things sometimes. And I think when we do that, we make a mistake. Because this wasn't Jesus. Jesus said, one thing you lack, not two things. So these aren't two separate commands. These are one command. So he's telling them, here's the thing that you're missing. There's part A and part B. Part A is get rid of the things that would keep you from surrendering your life to me and follow me. It's one commandment. It's get rid of what you've built your life on and come follow me so that you can build your life on me. And some people have taken this and said, well, you know, Jesus said to as many people that you have to be born again as he said, go sell your possessions and give everything to the poor. So I could tell people, give your possessions to the poor is just as biblical as saying you have to be born again. No, the difference is that Jesus said to one man, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He said to Nicodemus that no man can come into the kingdom unless he's born again. So to say that this is what Jesus would tell anybody else, I don't think so, unless that anybody else, the thing that was keeping them from following them was their pursuit of wealth and importance and prestige on the earth and all that they owned. The truth of the matter is every one of us had something that was keeping us from wanting to surrender our life to him and to be born again that we had to give up in order to follow him. It's not like you went through life oblivious to who Jesus was and then one day you were like, whoa, hey, there's Jesus. Listen, I've been walking this path so well on my own that all I need to do now is just follow him because my own choices have made me so close to where I'm supposed to be. No, listen, if you were living your life for yourself, you were building your own kingdom, I promise you there were things that you had to leave behind in order to be able to follow him. I promise. Some of us, like, it's more obvious than others. Some of us, it seems worse than others. But the truth is like all of us built our life on something other than him until we actually saw who he was, heard the truth, and turned and made him the Lord of our life. Every one of us. Mine might have been more obvious and evil looking, but both of them were taking us to the same place. And so Jesus tells him, there's something that is you've put your trust in, there's something you put your faith in, there's something you've built your life on. It's how you found significance, it's how you found your identity. And I want you to give that up and give it to the poor and then come and follow me. It wasn't just go sell everything, give it to the poor. No, it was do that so that you're not worried about that and then come and follow me. And so it says here, it says, but as he heard these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. In very simple terms, Jesus is calling him to repentance. He comes to Jesus with a question and he says, what must I do? And Jesus doesn't use the word repent like Peter does later in Acts, but this is what he's calling him to. He's saying to him, listen, if you really believe that I have the answer, if you really believe that I'm the one that can show you how to find eternal life, then follow me. And in order to do that, get rid of anything that's keeping you from following me and come and follow me. And you notice it says, when the man heard these words, he went away sad, for he was one who owned much property. He was sad. So many times, the point of repentance, it feels like, is to feel bad. Like, feeling sad is not the goal of repentance. It's part of it. But it's not the goal of it. He's not telling him this to make him sad. He's telling them this so that he will actually see what he's given his life to and turn from it because he realizes how empty it's been and follow Jesus so that he can follow him and become born again, become who he's meant to be and have eternal life. And I'm just telling you, like, if you've ever thought that repentance was just feeling bad about something or even feeling bad enough to apologize about something, well, that's part of repentance, but that's not the goal and the entirety of repentance. The entirety of repentance is that you would actually see something that you didn't see. You would feel that compunction, I'll get to that word in a minute, and you would feel that like guilt or regret or remorse that comes from seeing that you've done wrong, but that you would also then turn from that, see what is right, and then go the other direction so that you never end up there again. The goal of me coming into a bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning, strung out on drugs and asking God to change me or let me die because I couldn't live anymore, wasn't for me to feel bad. It was for me to see where my life was going, realize I didn't want to go in that direction anymore, feel the regret and the remorse and the pain from all the decisions that I had made, but not to leave that bathroom sad. Not to leave there with regret and pain and remorse. It was to allow the regret, the pain, and the remorse to make me hate what I'd done so that I would turn away from it and never go back to it and follow him in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. The rich young ruler says he walked away sad, so that means he had an emotional experience. We don't come to church to have an emotional experience. If you experience emotions, awesome, but only if experiencing those emotions actually leads you into him. We're not chasing emotions. We're not coming to try to feel something. Of course we feel something when we come into the presence of God. How could we not? Of course we feel something when we think about the fact that he gave his life for mine. How could he not? How could we not feel emotion and joy when we talk about the gospel of Jesus that saved us from where we were and into who we are? If that doesn't make you like excited and thankful and make your heart swell, something's wrong. But I'm telling you, the whole goal of the emotions that we feel when we hear the truth is not to give us an emotional experience that we walk away from the same as we came. Because this is what happens to the rich young ruler. It says, and he walked away sad. He walked away grieving. If the goal of repentance is just to make you feel sorry, then he repented. If the goal of repentance is to show you wrong, but lead you into right. So the sorrow that you feel makes you turn from that and turn to him and then follow him. That's the goal of repentance. That word there, metanoia, we talked about this before, right? Everyone knows, and by now, everyone knows this word means to think differently or to reconsider, to feel compunction. That word compunction there is a feeling of uneasiness or anxiety of the conscience caused by regret for wrongdoing or causing pain, contrition, and remorse. There is a place for that when we see truth, when God shows us what we've done. There is a place for that. But that's not the place that we're supposed to stay. Like, it's good that you feel bad when you look back and you see what you've done, but only if it causes you to hate it to the point that you turn away from it and never go back to it. And this is what happened in Acts chapter 2. You remember Peter's preaching the gospel for the first time in the new church, and he's telling them that they crucified Jesus, who was the Messiah. He says, now you see this Christ whom you crucified, that it pleased God to make him both Savior and Lord. He's telling the people, you literally killed the Son of God. You crucified the one who came to save you, the Messiah. Like, you ever had those moments where God comes and speaks to you, where the Spirit of God within you, your conscience, your inner self, however you hear the Lord speak this way, where he comes to you and he shows you, hey, you messed up. You were wrong. Or you do something and instantly your conscience is just grieved and you're like, that was wrong. That was not right. You know the weight that you feel of that? It's grieving. Yeah, it's like, oh, I messed up. I did wrong. Like, that's good. That's healthy. When you get to a place where you can do it without feeling that, that's when it's really scary. Like, don't ever, like I feel like we've got to a place where we feel like if I feel bad, it can't be God. No, if you have to stay bad, it can't be God. But like, I think there's a lot of times where the Spirit of God is bringing conviction and we're calling it condemnation. We're like, get behind me, Satan, right? Like, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No, but there's a lot of conviction for those who are led by the Spirit. Don't, like, put off as condemnation what is actually conviction of the Spirit. When you feel that, like, realize there's a reason I feel that. And don't say, well, it can't be God because it didn't bring peace. Conviction doesn't bring peace in the moment. It leads to peace for our lifetime when we yield to its leading. Well, I know it wasn't God because I didn't feel peace. I've heard people tell me that. Like, well, it couldn't have been God because I didn't feel peace. It's like, no, you didn't feel peace because you were feeling conviction. And part of conviction is inner turmoil. Because you see what you've done wrong and you feel the pain of it and the regret of it and the remorse of it. That's a good thing. And if your filter is, well, if I don't feel peace, it can't be God. How can God ever convict you if you won't let him do anything in your life or say anything in your life that doesn't bring you peace? He doesn't care about your temporary momentary peace in that moment. He cares about you being transformed into his image and becoming like him. He's not trying to just whisper sweet nothings to you so that you feel good in your dysfunction. It's his kindness that actually leads us to repentance. That verse gets abused a little bit too. People are like, well, it wasn't kind, so it couldn't be God because it's his kindness that leads us. No, he's saying it's the kindness of God that he brings conviction into your life that leads you to change the way that you think. Well, it can't be God because it wasn't kind. No, it didn't feel kind to you because you looked at how your emotions responded in a moment rather than understanding that was the kindest thing that God could have said to you, because the worst thing he could have done is made you comfortable in your dysfunction and leave you the way he found you. That's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's not saying, I'm not saying God isn't kind. Love is gentle, patient, kind, all those things. What I'm saying is we define kind by how do I feel, not what was the intent. I promise you, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, like, woe to you, you whitewashed tombs. They probably weren't like, that's the kindest thing anyone's ever said to me. And that brings me so much peace. It has to be God. No, it probably stung. It probably hurt. And it was meant to. Because it was trying to jar them out of their place of dysfunction. He said, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. Outside, you look great. On the inside, you're dead and you're full of nothing. Well, that couldn't be the Lord because it wasn't kind. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. No, it's his kindness that speaks truth to you so that you see truth and repent and turn. And that's when you'll feel the peace of God come. It would be wrong for you to feel his peace while living apart from obedience to his word. It's just the truth. Like, what good would it be to live a peaceful life in rebellion to him? Then you could just peacefully go to hell. How would that be any good? And so Peter's preaching in the book of Acts, and I say all that to say this. He looks at them, and you know that you know how you feel when the Spirit of God says something to you or shows you something, or you read the word, or in your following of Jesus, you see, I messed up, I did it wrong, I sinned. I did something I shouldn't have done. I stepped out from where I'm called to be. You know how you feel when that comes, right? It's like this weight comes on you and it's like, oh, I gotta make this right. Now imagine someone looking at you and saying, hey, you know the guy that you just killed? That was God's son. That was the Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for thousands of years. You crucified him. And it says that their hearts were pierced. I bet. Because I know how it feels like when I talk to my wife in a way that I shouldn't, and God says, that really wasn't good. I'm sorry, right? You know the way you feel when God points out something like that. And the longer you follow him, the smaller the things are that you feel that weight from. That's just the truth. Like, the more you walk in him, the more sensitive you are to when you're walking outside of him. And they feel this weight, and so that word pierce there means pierce thoroughly or agitate. Like, there's this agitation and irritation in them. This is what I'm trying to tell you. Like, it says Peter's speaking by the Spirit of God, yet the words that he's speaking are agitating them. If we have a theology that says, well, when God speaks, it brings peace, meaning in the moment, we'll miss when the Spirit of God is trying to bring that agitation to us. No, he's not. When God's word will always lead to peace, but it doesn't always cause immediate peace. Well, just think about it. He tells the children of Israel to leave Egypt. They leave Egypt. The first thing they come to isn't a peaceful place. It's trapped with an ocean in front of them that they can't cross and an enemy behind them that they can't defeat and no way to get around or through either of them. Well, if we have that theology, we turn around and head back to Egypt and say we must have missed God because I followed what I thought was his voice, but it didn't lead me to peace. In fact, things only got worse. And we turn around and go back where we came because we have this idea that when I'm following Jesus, that every single thing he says to me is going to bring me immediate peace. No, a lot of the things he wants to say to us are to convict us of righteousness so that we repent and we get back into where we're supposed to be and stop stepping out where we weren't supposed to be. And one of the things that it does is it causes agitation. Like, I'm saying this because I honestly have heard so many people tell me this. Well, I knew it couldn't be God because it didn't bring peace. Wait, you mean the word didn't bring peace instantly, or repentance didn't lead you into peace? Because those are two totally different things. If I'm talking about what I immediately felt, no, it didn't feel peaceful. if I look back and go, but yielding to that and repenting brought me into a place of peace, yeah, then every time he speaks, it leads to peace. But it doesn't always bring peace in the moment. And so it means pierced thoroughly or agitated, and that word heart means in their thoughts, their feelings, and their minds. So this is what they're feeling right now. They're feeling the weight, the agitation, the regret, the remorse, the, oh no, what did we do? And so they ask Peter a very simple question. What should we do to be saved? And he says this to him, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And you too shall receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. What was repentance in that moment? It was, we see now what we didn't see then. And if we would have known then who he was, we would have never done what we did. But we didn't know, so we did it. And there's nothing we can do to undo it. So all we can do is ask forgiveness for what we've done and then turn away from that, turn to him and follow him and never end up in that same place again. That was the goal of repentance. It wasn't just feel bad. Peter didn't say, nothing, you guys feel bad. I can see tears in some of your eyes. Good, that means that God's working. No, yeah, that means God's working because something's changed in your heart, because something you gladly did a day ago, you're now bawling about the fact that you did, right? Like, that's proof that God's working. Like, when you feel bad about something that you used to do and not feel bad about, don't feel condemned by that. Be thankful for that. Like, there was a time in my life where I could do some of the things that I used to do and not even feel bad. In fact, feel good about it. Like, we would brag about, like, lying to people and ripping people off and scamming people and beating people up and doing all this. Like, we would brag about that stuff. We didn't, like, regret it. We were stoked about it. But just being honest, like, that's where I was in life. Took advantage of people and boasted about it. Do you want to talk about not feeling bad? I was the opposite of not feeling bad. I felt good. Now if I think about doing that, it doesn't feel good. Never mind if I was to actually do that. What happened? I'm not who I was. And rather than not enjoying that, it's like, no, I'm glad that I could never be at peace again living the way that I used to live. I'm glad that I've changed to the point, that God has changed my life to the point that I can't even relate to a mindset that would allow me to live that way and think that way, much less do those things. That's a good thing. Don't beat yourself up when conviction comes. Thank him that he's changed you and that you're in a place now where you're so not the person that you were that you can't do the things you used to do. Like, allow that to become a place of worship to him rather than a place of condemnation. Because he's not pointing out who you're not. He's calling you into who you are. See, condemnation comes and says, well, if you were a Christian, then how come? Conviction comes and says, you're a new creation. How come? How could you do this? That's not who you are. This is who you are. This is what Paul's saying when he talks to the church. He says, and don't you know, and he lists off all this whole list of sins, right? And he says, and such were some of you. In other words, that's who you used to be. And he says, but you were saved. You were sanctified by Jesus Christ. What's he telling them? He's saying, guys, you can't live that way anymore because that's no longer who you are. You were those things. You're no longer those things because you've been born again. Why would you then go back and act like you acted before you were a new creation? That's what conviction is doing. It's pointing out that's no longer who you are. I'm not saying you can't do it. I'm saying it's not who you are. So when you do it, you step outside of who you are and into who you're never meant to be in order to do those things. And so condemnation comes and says, well, look at where you are. If you were a Christian, then how come? Conviction comes and says, hey, this is who you are. How come? Because this doesn't change being true. So why is this happening? And it might seem like a subtle difference, but it's a massive difference. Because one accuses you and condemns you and leaves you feeling hopeless. Because if that's who I am, how can I be any different? The other is calling you into what's possible and pointing out, that's not who you are, which gives me hope, because if that's not who I am, then I don't have to live that way again. One fills me with frustration and hopelessness. The other fills me with joy and hope. I live this. We live this. And I was writing this, I thought, man, I remember one time I was speaking to a youth group, and I shared, you know, my story of what God had done in my life. And afterwards, this sweet little girl came up to me, and she's like, I wish I had a story like yours. I was like, well, what's your story? She's like, I don't know, I've just always kind of loved God, and I've never really done any of that stuff. She's like, I've sinned, and I was born again. I gave my life to Jesus. I'm not saying I've been perfect, but like, I've been pretty good. And I was like, listen, I'd trade mine for yours if I could, because you have a lot less trail of damage that you've left behind you. And your testimony, your story is what I want my kids' story to be. I don't want them to have to come to the end of themselves in the pig pen to find out that I'm a good father. I want them to see who I am growing up in my house and know that I'm good from a young age, so they never want to leave. Like, that's the truth, right? Like, that's what we want. And so I was just, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, like, sometimes we talk about repentance and it's in light of like these dramatic events, right? Like my story or Hannah's story, you know, or different people in your story, where it's like we were just way off the reservoir, and then all of a sudden we like came to our senses, we came to the end of ourselves, the Lord spoke, we responded, and our life was changed, and it's been different ever since. But the truth of the matter is, like, repentance happens continually as we follow Jesus. Like, it's not always these big, huge things. Sometimes it's just a little attitude that we've allowed, where he comes and he just points out, hey, you see how you felt when that person walked into the room? You better deal with that. And a lot of times, like you just think about this, right? Like, when you put a seed into the ground, take an acorn, right? Bury an acorn in the ground, cover it with dirt, give it the water that it needs, and pretty soon you see this little thing pop up, right? It's just this little shoot. I mean, if you've ever seen a germinated acorn, it just starts with this tiny little shoot that comes out of the acorn. And it curls around and it comes up and it begins to, the roots are starting to develop inside the acorn shell, and the little stem pokes through the ground, and all of a sudden it's visible. What was under the surface is now easily seen, and the roots begin to grow under the surface. And if you don't want an acorn growing in that spot in your yard, it's super easy in that moment to just walk over and go and throw it away, and the acorn tree is dealt with. And I feel like that's how God deals with us when we're following him, when we're born again. The Spirit comes. He's not pointing out massive trees most of the time. He's pointing out a sprout from an acorn that has the potential to become a massive tree and produce acorns of its own that can reproduce in other people's lives. And God wants to deal with it in a small when it's super easy, because you let that thing grow for 25, 35 years, and now you can't just you can't go over and grab it with two fingers and pull it up out of the ground. That thing has matured. It's put down roots. It has a deep hold. And if you want to get that thing out of the ground, it takes a lot of effort. And it's starting to produce its own acorns that it's dropping, and those things are starting to reproduce. What am I saying? I'm saying, listen, if God is dealing with you on something, don't let it get to the point where it becomes a full-blown tree that you got to, like, have a crew come in and rip this thing out of the ground and do all the stuff you have to do and cutting up. Like, what a mess. It's like, man, if you would have just dealt with that thing 25 years ago, you wouldn't be in this position. There wouldn't be this big mess. Now, listen, if there's a huge tree in your life, let him deal with it now, because it's only going to get bigger. Like, don't be like, well, it's this big now. I've lived this long. I've lived this way for this long. Don't ever let that enter your thinking, because I promise you, nothing in your heart stops growing. Everything continues to grow. And the problem is this, is that everything reproduces after its own kind. So whatever it is that's been allowed to grow in your heart eventually begins to put out fruit. And that fruit falls to the ground and it's consumed by others. And all of a sudden, it starts to reproduce itself in other people. And I just I feel like we're in a place, there's something going on in the church right now. Like everybody can see it everywhere you look, internationally, nationally, locally. There's something going on in the church where God is shaking things and calling people to repentance. And listen, what I don't want is I don't want us to look around and see big things that go on and think, well, there's nothing like that in my life. No, you know what the truth is that 10 years ago, there was nothing like that. 20 years ago, there might not have been anything like that in their life either. There was just a little sprout that I promise you, if they were following Jesus, he was trying to deal with. You talk to people that these full-blown things happen to, and every one of them will tell you, I knew. God sent someone. God showed me. I was reading in the Word. Like I knew a long time ago and I overlooked it. I dismissed it and I allowed it to stay and I allowed it to grow. And then pretty soon, one day, you don't end up there. It's not like, oh, everything was great and the next day, boom, massive oak tree putting out acorns. No, it happened over time, being allowed to stay. Being protected even, because when things are small, sometimes you have to protect them to keep them growing. Sometimes we're protecting something that God's wanting to deal with. And we think we're protecting ourselves, and what we're protecting is a place of the enemy that's gonna grow and influence. Because we don't like the way it felt when someone came to us and said what they said. And so we'll do that thing, right? Well, it couldn't have been God because it didn't bring peace. It's like, no, it was the Lord, and you shouldn't have had peace because that was a big deal to him. Well, it's not that big a deal. It isn't today, but it will be in 20 years, so maybe it is a big deal today. Like, see, that's like, when you know what it talks about, if you're faithful with little, you'll be ruler over much. You know how you're faithful with the little? Don't ever see it as little. If you think it's little, you won't deal with it the way you did with something big, but if you don't deal with the little things the way you would with big things, you may never get to the bigger things, right? Well, it's the same thing with God dealing with our hearts. It's like, if you don't ever want to get to that big place where it's like major operation, got to hire a crew to come in and rip this tree down and cut it up and run it through the wood chipper, and it makes a disaster, and it tears up your neighbor's yards in the process, and it causes damage to a lot of other people besides yourself. You know how you never end up in that place? When he shows you something, let him go over and just pluck that out of your heart right then. And repent. Oh God, I see it. And I know that looks like a little thing, but it's not a little thing. Because it doesn't stay little. It keeps growing. And it gets bigger. And it keeps putting down roots. And they get deeper. And I'm just saying, like, I feel it right now. There's a grace. There's always a grace. I don't like when people say there's a grace right now on something that's always God's heart, but I'm just saying there's something going on. You can't deny that the Spirit of God is moving and leading people into a place of repentance. And like, if he's dealing with something in your heart and in your life, I don't care how small it is, see it as a big deal, because it won't stay small. And the way you never have to deal with the huge thing is always deal with the little things. And I do want to add this, because I've had people ask me lately, they're like, so repentance, so like if someone just, someone repents, then we just believe it and no matter what, and we just, everything goes back to normal and we just act like it never happened. No. No, because if repentance is real, it's a heart issue and you can't see their heart. God said, man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. So Jesus gave us a really easy way to tell if repentance is real. You'll know them by their fruit. This is why John told the Pharisees when they said, what should we do after they're baptized? He said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if this was genuine and you really came to this place of seeing what you've done wrong and seeing what was right, and you really are sorry and you really have come to a place of asking forgiveness and repenting and turned from it, then stay turned. And as you stay turned, the fruit will start to change. Because first thing that changes is what I believe the next thing that happens is if what I believe is actually changed and there's real repentance, the fruit of my life will begin to change as I continue to follow Jesus. This is what Jesus was telling the rich young ruler. He's saying, listen, here's something you can do right now, immediately, right? So a lot of times when we're repenting for something, there's something we can do immediately. And he says, and then follow me. What's that mean? All right, so here's the immediate thing that you can do, but the rest of it is going to be a journey of following me. And as you follow me, you'll learn. And as you learn, you'll repent. And as you repent, the fruit of your life will begin to change. And everyone will see it. Well, love hopes all things and believes all things. That doesn't mean love believes everything that's said to it at face value. It means love believes that there's a chance that this is actual repentance and that it's real because we believe in the power of God to change a man's life. That doesn't mean I believe every word that someone says at face value, because Jesus said, you'll know them not by their words, you'll know them by their fruit. How do you know if someone's actually repented? The fruit will show. We're not fruit inspectors. We're not like hovering over people going, how's their fruit? Calling people, you see any fruit yet? No. It'll be obvious. You'll see the fruit. You'll know. What repentance does for us is this. Yeah, I'll finish up with this. Someone comes to you and they repent to you and you forgive them. The truth is, like for me, most of the time, I've already forgiven the person in my heart. I'm not standing back in the place of a judge going, well, when they come to me and ask forgiveness, then I'll forgive them. No, I've already forgiven them in my heart. Why? Because that keeps me free. That means what they did to me doesn't change me. I've already forgiven them. Them coming and repenting, that's for their sake. And so when someone comes and they're like, hey, I did this, I did this, I did this, you would forgive me. The truth is, I've already forgiven you. A long time ago, as soon as I knew what happened, I forgave you. And what reconciliation looks like is not everything goes back to the way that it was. It looks like there's no tension and animosity and no weirdness there anymore. So when I see you, I'm not seeing what you've done wrong and praying that you would see it too. Because that's what I would do before. I would pray like, God, open their eyes. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a great prayer. Like, God, open their eyes to what they're doing. God, bring repentance into their life. God, show them. Would you send your spirit to show them? Would you send people to tell them? God, because I don't need that for me. I'm not in a place of going, if they would change, then I'd be okay. I'm in a place of saying, I'd be okay, and I'd really love for them to be okay too. I'm doing well. I would love to see them doing well as well. And then there's sometimes like there's this idea that reconciliation means, okay, everything goes back to the way it was. Maybe not. Maybe it's 10 years have passed and you're different people now. It just means that the way I feel about you is reconciled and the way you feel about me is reconciled. And there's no animosity. There's no anger. There's no bitterness. There's no place for the enemy. Because I've forgiven and you've forgiven. Because there's been repentance. And then sometimes out of that comes redemption. And I think sometimes we think redemption means, well, then things go to better than they were before with the people involved. It's like, no, that's not always how redemption works. Sometimes redemption looks like, because of what I went through, I learned something that helps me help other people going through the same thing. So you look at Joseph and his brothers, right? Real quick, I just want to share this because I feel like right now there's a lot of people dealing with this subject. I know there is. People are talking about it, talking to me about it, and asking different things. You look at Joseph and his brothers, right? So they sell him. They want to kill him. They sell him into slavery. He gets sent to Egypt, and so he gets enslaved. Eventually, he makes his way into the palace. And the whole time, his heart towards his brothers is not bitterness and unforgiveness towards them. He's already forgiven them in his heart. He's not holding it against them. All he wants to do is see them. He loves them. They don't know that because they haven't talked to him yet. They haven't repented yet. They haven't come and owned what they did wrong yet. They don't even know that he's still alive. But he's the whole time, and he becomes second only to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in Egypt besides Pharaoh. And he gets put in charge of being the person who gives food to people when there's a famine, because he was the one who had the plan in place to make sure they had food when there was famine. And here's what reconciliation looks like. It looks like them coming and seeing him and repenting to him and saying, what we did to you was wrong, and receiving the forgiveness that he'd already carried in his heart. What was redemption? Well, redemption was that because of what they did, Joseph was actually in a place where he couldn't help an entire nation. God took everything that was done wrong and brought redemption out of it. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That doesn't look like they go back to the field. Joseph puts the coat back on and they live back in their dad's house again like brothers, like they did before. It just means when they see each other, there's no animosity, there's no hatred, there's no pain, there's no bitterness, there's no offense. Because there's been forgiveness. I forgive you doesn't mean let's go back to how we were before. Things might have not been good before. Could have been toxic. I tell people that when people go through a thing in their marriage, a lot of times one of them will say, I just want things to be the way they were before this happened. It's like, no, you don't, because the way they were before that happened is what allowed that to happen. And I tell people this all the time, and I see it happen all the time. You will never thank God for the thing that was done. That was sin, it was evil, it was ugly. But I promise you, if you will stay in a place of forgiveness and you will follow Jesus and not become bitter and offended, you will look back and you will thank God for where you are after that happened. You're not thankful that the sin happened, but you're thankful for what your reaction and response to that sin produced in your life and where it brought you to. It can happen, but only with repentance. Only with seeing truth and going, what I thought was wrong, I now see the truth. I'm sorry for the things that I did when I was under the influence of the lie. I turn from those things. I ask forgiveness and I follow Jesus away from those things, never to go back. It's not for me. The point of repentance wasn't for the prodigal son to feel bad, lay down in the pig pen, and cry. It was to allow that feeling and what he knew to change what he was doing, so that he not only felt different, he acted different. Because what he believed changed the way that he lived. That's the whole point of repentance. So you guys just stand to your feet real quick. I just want to invite you guys into something that if there's anything in your life and you know that God has been trying to, like, hey, big or small, maybe it's a 25-year-old oak, maybe it's a 2-day-old seedling, the response is still the same. One, if you feel like the Lord's been dealing with you on any issue in your own life, I'm telling you right now, like, today is the day to repent. Today is the day. Like, it's easier today than it will be tomorrow. There's not an easier day coming. It's not always easy to do, but it always is right. And if there's anything in your life, look, if there's offense with people, to the best that you can. If there's something on your end that needs to be owned, own it. What they do and how they respond, that's on them. That's their responsibility. They'll deal with the Lord for that. But if there's things that you've done that you need to go and ask forgiveness for, be quick to do it. You'll be amazed at the peace that will come. You'll be amazed at what the Lord could do in a simple conversation. And if there's things in your own life, like just things that you've allowed to grow that you know shouldn't be there, there's that thing started out as a little seedling and now it's a tree about this tall and it's starting to get deeper roots. I'm just telling you, like, if the Lord is dealing with you on anything in your life, let repentance have its way. Don't just feel bad. Let that feeling of agitation and unease bring you to a place that says, I have to be free from this. And repent, ask forgiveness, and then follow Jesus away from that place, never to return. Someone needs to hear this. I'm telling you, the lack of peace that you feel is not the enemy. It's the agitation of the Lord pointing out something that he wants to deal with. And you won't be peaceful until you do. You could escape at times. You can take your mind off of it. You can find other things to medicate it. But you'll never, ever feel true peace until you deal with it. It won't happen. And that's for your good, because he loves you too much to allow you to be okay in a place of dysfunction, in a place that's robbing and stealing and killing from your life. So Father, I just pray for every person in this room right now and in our church in Ringe, God, and anyone that's watching this, wherever they might be watching, Father, that our hearts would be open to you, God, that we would be soft-hearted before you, that when you speak, Lord, we wouldn't just hear it as advice among advice, that you wouldn't just be a good teacher among other teachers, that we would hear the voice of the Lord and realize this is God speaking. And my obedience isn't optional. It's not an option among options. It's not something I weigh the cost of. When he's saying to do something, there's only one response, and that's for me to be obedient and do it. Well, it doesn't make sense. That's okay. It doesn't have to. That's why there's faith. Because it won't always make sense what he's asking of me. And God, I pray for your church. God, that we would be people who would stay soft-hearted towards each other, not become offended and bitter, not allow what was done to us to reproduce in us or to change us. But that we would also be wise and have discernment, God. That we would see your fruit. That we wouldn't be deceived by just words, God. But we would hear what you're saying to us. And walk as you're showing us to walk. Never withholding forgiveness. Keeping our hearts in a place of love to you and to others. God, where there's been hurt and pain, I pray that you would come and bring comfort and healing. God, where there's been disappointment, I pray that you would bring us to a place of putting our expectations on you and you alone. Where there's been deception, God, I pray that you open our eyes. Where there's been torn relationship, God, I pray that you would bring healing and restoration and reconciliation, God. In Jesus' name, amen.